Good evening. The Bible reading is from Luke 19, 1 to 10. So this is about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Would you join with me as we pray for this time? Lord God, we welcome you to speak through me, to speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, it was said about you, a new teaching and with authority. And we pray now that you'd be present here, teaching us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that there would be a newness and an authority to what we receive from your word tonight. And that we'd walk away changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wanted to go back and start again? Have you ever wanted to go back and start again? My family and I went and watched the Minecraft movie on Saturday night. Has anyone seen the Minecraft movie? Okay, come on, more hands. Anyone, come on. Okay, a few people. All right, definitely more than in the morning service this morning. The morning service is just me and one other kid. That was the two of us. So the Minecraft, like, don't go and see it if you haven't already. It's no good. It's not, I mean, it's okay. How dare you, my son says. It's okay. It's okay. It's not bad. It's not good. The appeal of the Minecraft movie is that there are all these little clips from it that have been circling around social media. And so everyone in the cinema already knows like 10 lines from the film. And then when those lines come up, the whole cinema shouts out that line and then cheers and goes, "Yeah!" And people stand up. It's crazy. I've never experienced anything like it. If you want that, then go and see it. So, I mean, you miss the next lines of the film. That's how excited people are about some of those lines. Like? That's one of them. Anyway, The sense is that people are excited about the film, not because it's a great movie, but because it's their favorite video game. Minecraft is the most successful video game of all time. Did you know that? It sold 350 million copies. The next most successful video game is Grand Theft Auto 5. It sold only 210 million copies. And after that, it's some other video game. It was Wii Sports, and it sold 83 million copies. Isn't that interesting? So Minecraft, 350 million. And that's just the people who bought it legally. Think about how many people in the world are playing it illegally. Like just in terms of the amount of countries in the world where they don't actually worry about pirating that much. So it's, I mean, the appeal obviously of Minecraft is that it's really creative. You can do whatever you want, build whatever you like. It's got a little bit of a storyline. And the way it ties into this question is obviously in the fact that if you die in the game, if you get killed by zombies or skeletons or a creeper or something, then you just respawn, right? You respawn back where you went to sleep the night before. And I think sometimes we might think, wouldn't it be nice if life was like that? What if you could just stop, go back, and start again? I served in a discipleship center, which was like a Christian gap year program. So about 20 students were studying there, all of them young adults. And I had one guy who I was mentoring in this program, and he was having a great time. He loved the cohort. He loved the program. He loved what he was learning. But we got to this mid-year break. It was coming up. It was about almost halfway through the year, and all the students were going to go away on holidays, and then they were going to come back for the second half of the year. And it was just before this break. And this guy says to me, I'll call him Anthony. Anthony says to me, Tim, I'm not coming back after the break. And I said, oh, mate, why? You love the program, you love the course, you've been growing heaps in your faith. Why aren't you coming back? He goes, well, there's this girl that I like in the cohort, and I told her. And I said, okay, then, you're not meant to. There were actually rules about this when you joined, but you know, that happens. And he goes, no, I can't deal with that anymore. I can't come back for the next semester because everybody knows now that I like her and she doesn't like me back. I said, mate, it's okay. We'll work through this. I know that's hard. I understand it. We'll work through this together. Come back. And he goes, no, I've decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to come back next year. I'm going to start the whole course again. And then there'll be this new cohort, 20 new people, and I'll be able to go back and start again, start afresh. And I won't make the same mistake again. I said, mate, I'm sorry. This isn't a social experiment. This is a training program. Come back. Learn through this. Grow through this. But he refused. And he didn't come back. I get what he was trying to do. I get it. Don't you? I can relate to that. I get the reasoning, the logic. Sometimes I wish I could just go back and do that thing again. Maybe you've experienced that. I wish I could go back and start school again. Anyone think that? A lot of people say, nah, that's been the same all day. Maybe I wish I could go back and start uni again. Maybe I wish I could go back and start my adult life again, or my career again, or start this relationship again, or start parenting again, or start my business again. I wish I could go back and start again. Things would be different, maybe, if I was able to do that. Today, we're in this story about Zacchaeus. And it's a story of a new start, but it's not maybe the kind of new start you would have dreamt about when you were thinking, I wish I could go back and start again. It's a different kind of new start, a new start that's centered on an encounter with a person of Jesus. This picture, it's a painting by a painter, French impressionist called James Tissot. He painted in the latter half of the 1800s. French guy, he had a revitalization of his faith later in life. And from that moment on, he just focused on painting biblical stories. And he actually traveled to Israel three times in the late 1800s so that he could see what stuff actually looked like so that his paintings would be accurate. And we've been to Jericho. We've seen the sycamore tree there. And it definitely looks like this. So let's reflect on this passage together. Let me read out verses 1 to 4 again for you. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short and could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So we meet Zacchaeus. What do we learn about him? The first thing we learn is that he's a Jewish man. We get that from his name, Zacchaeus. It's actually based on a Hebrew word, zakah. Zakah means pure, clean, and innocent. Pure, clean, and innocent. His parents would have hoped that he would have grown up and been pure and clean and innocent. But actually, we see the opposite in his life. The second key thing about Zacchaeus, he's a chief tax collector. Israel in the time was under the Roman Empire. The Romans were pretty efficient at collecting taxes. But the problem is, they don't know the Jews. They don't know who these people are. They don't know who's who. They don't know who has what. And so what they would do is they would employ locals who would then rat on their friends, essentially, who would actually work for the Romans in gathering taxes from their family and friends. And of course, most people would have said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to compromise my morals. I'm not going to betray my family. I'm not going to be a tax collector for the Romans. But there would be, in any population, some people who would think, actually, I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a go. I don't really care too much about my morals. I don't really care too much about my community. I don't really care too much about my family. I'm more interested in getting rich. And so that's what we see Zacchaeus doing. So he would have been rejected by his society, rejected by family and friends, and not only just because he was a tax collector, but because he was so associated with the Romans, people would have seen him eating with the Romans. Now, the Jewish people at the time, they actually had strict food laws. And so they would have seen Zacchaeus probably eating non-kosher food, pork and other things with the Romans, and would have thought of him as unclean ceremonially, as well as a bad guy for society. And not only that, but he's actually a chief tax collector. He's said to be a chief, not just a regular tax collector. He's actually gone up the ranks of being a tax collector for the Romans in his society. The third thing we see about him is that he's wealthy. Now, tax collectors would have earned a good wage from the Romans, but there is enough wiggle room in the Roman tax system, enough loopholes, that these guys also would have been able to earn a bit of money on the side through extortion, through bribes, and through generally getting up to no good. And so what we're meant to imagine is Zacchaeus waking up in the morning in his silk sheets in his fancy home and knowing that everyone outside the walls hates him. And we have this curious detail about him. It says here he wanted to see who Jesus was. I love that about Zacchaeus. Maybe he'd heard stories about Jesus. Maybe he'd heard about Jesus healing the sick. Maybe he'd heard about Jesus raising the dead. Maybe he'd heard some of the teaching of Jesus, this teaching that was a new kind of teaching with authority. Maybe he'd heard about Jesus befriending people like him, being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But he wants to see Jesus. I like his curiosity, and we'll come back to that. There's another detail. Though he's short, and he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. My assumption is that in a crowd, short people are kind of allowed to go to the front because they're not blocking anyone's view. I asked a couple of shorter people after the morning service. They said it's generally not the case. So there you go. That's a shame. I believed a little bit more in society, but then I heard that report back. So Zacchaeus, he can't see because of the crowd. And what we're meant to get there is this sense of a physical limitation in his life, a limitation that is bothering him, a limitation that he didn't choose to have. His shortness is something that is getting in his way. But there's also probably a sense that the crowd doesn't want him to see anyway. So maybe he's tapping people on the shoulder, saying, could I get through? And they're looking and going, not you, mate. Not you, tax collector. They're not interested in helping him. And that's probably a limitation in his life that he did choose, isn't it? This social rejection that he chose by being a tax collector. Then he has a plan. He sees this main sycamore fig tree in the center of the city, and he runs to it, and he climbs the tree because he knew Jesus was coming that way. We're about to see Zacchaeus' life turned upside down, but before we do, I want you to think about Zacchaeus' sense of identity. There are probably some things that he liked about himself. Obviously, at the top of the list would be his wealth and his power. I think we're meant to imagine Zacchaeus waking up in the morning and looking in the mirror and going, I like you, Zacchaeus. Look how wealthy you are. Look how much money you have. Look how powerful you are. All these Roman officials you're schmoozing with, all these people who know your name. Wow, look how cool you are, Zacchaeus. I like you, rich and powerful. And then maybe we imagine him walking out his front door and it all pops as he hears someone say, traitor, as he walks down the street, tax collector. Look, here he comes. Here's Zacchaeus, that guy who betrayed our community. And so we start to get a feel for the limitations, maybe the things he doesn't like about himself. Of course, his shortness is a part of that. It's probably impacted his life in other ways up to this point. But the main thing is this rejection he would feel from his family and extended community. This feeling of being a bit of a loner. Maybe he even thinks about his name, Zacchaeus, clean, pure, innocent. That's what mum and dad wanted me to be, and that's not what I am. And so there's this sense that Zacchaeus probably liked some things about himself and didn't like some things about himself, and maybe even wished he could go back and start again. And then he meets Jesus. I want to highlight how he runs and climbs a tree. Men of status in those times didn't run anywhere. That would be a shameful thing to do. If you were important, you would just walk at your own pace. But he runs. He lowers himself. He humbles himself by running through the streets. People would have looked and thought, what's he doing? And then he climbs a tree. Men of status in those days did not climb trees. Only children climb trees. What he's doing is he's humiliating himself. He's degrading himself in front of a crowd. Anyone could point at him. Anyone could laugh at him. He's completely exposed, completely vulnerable. But he's willing to do that because he wants to see Jesus. What I love about Zacchaeus is this curiosity, a spiritual curiosity. What would it be like to meet Jesus? And a vulnerability. I'm willing to put myself out there. I'm willing to come as I am. Come completely exposed, completely vulnerable to meet Jesus. I want to ask you, are you a bit like Zacchaeus? Are there things you like about yourself? It's okay. It's good to have parts of your identity you're happy with. Things you like about yourself. I've actually even developed a little bit of a list to help you think about these things. Maybe there are some personal strengths that you like about yourself. For example, and this is not my list, this is not me listing things that I like about myself, just to be really clear. For example, you might think, in terms of personal strengths, I'm good at solving problems. I have a strong work ethic. Maybe you think I'm a loyal friend. I'm kind and compassionate. I'm resilient in hard times. I'm dependable. People can count on me. I'm honest, even when it's hard. Maybe there are some intellectual or skill-based traits that you like about yourself. I'm smart and quick to learn. I'm creative or artistic. I'm good with words or writing. I'm musically talented. I'm a good public speaker. I'm handy or practical. I'm good at planning and organizing things. Maybe there are some career points or accomplishments that you like about yourself. I've worked hard to build a career. I'm successful in my field. I've achieved goals I set for myself. I've overcome tough challenges. I've built a business from scratch. Maybe in the area of relationships, there are things you like about yourself. I'm a caring parent, partner, or friend. I'm good at encouraging others. I'm a good listener. I'm fun to be around. I make people feel welcome. Maybe there are things in your identity or character. I have a strong sense of purpose. I'm true to my beliefs. I'm generous with my time or my money. I have a good sense of humor. I'm calm under pressure. And maybe there are physical or lifestyle traits that you like about yourself. I like how I look. I'm fit and active. I dress well. I take care of my health. I eat well or cook well. I have a strong sense of personal style. That last one definitely applies to me. Maybe there are some things you like about yourself. That's okay. That's good. It's good to have things you like about yourself. But maybe in your sense of identity, there are also some things you don't like about yourself. Let me give you another list. Physical traits or appearance. I don't like my body shape or weight. I don't like how my face looks. I'm self-conscious about my height. I don't like my voice. I compare my looks to others and feel like I fall short. I'm aging and I don't like the signs of it, or mental and emotional struggles. I get anxious too easily. I struggle with depression or low moods. I overthink everything. I get overwhelmed quickly. I have low self-esteem or imposter syndrome. Maybe there are habits and behaviors you don't like about yourself. I procrastinate and avoid things. I'm not disciplined with my time or energy. I waste too much time on social media or entertainment. I get angry or frustrated too easily. I say things I regret. I fall into addictions or unhelpful patterns like overeating, drinking, or pornography. Maybe there are relational struggles you don't like about yourself. I don't feel like I connect well with others. I've hurt people I care about. I find it hard to forgive or trust. I always feel like an outsider. I don't have many close friends. I'm single or divorced, and I wish I weren't. Maybe there's guilt
shame or regret in your life. I've made mistakes I can't undo. I feel like I've wasted years of my life. I didn't live up to my own expectations. I failed at something important, a job, a marriage, a dream. I feel like I've let God down. Maybe there are things you feel thrown into that you don't like about yourself. I come from a difficult family background. I've experienced trauma or abuse. I live with a disability or chronic illness. I didn't grow up with opportunities others had. I didn't get to choose my circumstances and I resent them. And maybe there are perceived weaknesses or limitations. I'm not good at maths or languages or sport or public speaking. I'm not as successful as my peers. I lack motivation or drive. I'm disorganized or scattered. I can't seem to change even when I try. The thing I love about Zacchaeus is that he runs to Jesus with a curiosity and a vulnerability as a whole person. He brings all of himself to Jesus. There's this image of him running up and climbing a tree that's meant to stick with us. And what we see is this man wearing nice clothes, which represent the things that he likes about himself. But he's up a tree. He's up a tree because he's short. He's up a tree because he's rejected. And those represent the things that he doesn't like about himself. But his curiosity has driven him there. What would happen if I met Jesus? His vulnerability has led him up the tree. I'm willing to be exposed. I'm willing to be seen. Sitting here in this tree for anyone to notice, anyone to laugh at, anyone to point at. Curious and vulnerable, waiting. What will happen if I, as who I am, meet Jesus? Well, let's find out. Verses 5 through 7, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I love how Jesus' eyes are open to the people who need him most. He's walking through Jericho and he's not looking for the most religious person. He's not looking for the person who prays the most, who goes to temple the most. He's not looking for the most loving person. He's looking for the most lost person. He's looking for the person who needs him the most. That's what Jesus' eyes are open to see. And I love how when he sees this person, when he sees Zacchaeus, he doesn't just say, oh, Zacchaeus, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to have a conversation. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. There's something crucial that needs to take place. A meeting that must occur. This connection between God and a sinner. Between Jesus and the person who needs him most, the most unworthy person in the whole crowd. Notice how Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. In this case, it's not because Zacchaeus is an important tax collector, but because Jesus knows everyone, and he knows you too. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows why you're here today. You're not in a fig tree, but you're in a church, and he knows why you've come. And there's a sense of necessity here as well. God loves you and wants to meet with you. Jesus must meet with you today. That's why you're here. Zacchaeus responds gladly. The word there is joyfully. What's that joy coming from? Why is he responding with this rejoicing? What is Zacchaeus' joy at this point? He was curious about who Jesus is. He wanted to just know what Jesus looked like. All of a sudden, this Jesus guy is saying, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. I want to make friends with you. Because that's what it means. In the ancient world, if you went to someone's house and had a meal together, it wasn't just because you were hungry and they invited you over. It was a statement to the world. It was a declaration of friendship. Jesus is saying, this is the kind of person I want to be associated with. And that's why everyone's going berserk about it. What are you doing, Jesus? He's gone to be the guest of a sinner? They'd obviously missed the fact that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's what the Gospels call him, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And what I love about that phrase, friend of sinners, is that it's saying, well, Jesus isn't a sinner. It's not that he's rejected God's truth. It's not that he's turned his back on God. It's not that he's walking in sin. He's pure. He's perfect. He's wonderful. But he wants to be around people who aren't. He wants to be around people like you. People who have made a mess of their lives. People like me. People who have made mistakes. Jesus loves to be around the broken, the hurting, and those who have made all sorts of mistakes with their lives. Why? Why? Why does Jesus want to spend time with sinners? Let's keep reading. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. He's overwhelmed by the person of Jesus. He's overwhelmed by the friendship of Jesus. And his life changes in an instant. Suddenly, what he liked most about himself, his wealth, his power, he's willing to give it all away. He says, he stands up at this lunch. He says, "Half of what I have, I'm giving to the poor." I like to imagine what his, you know, best mate sitting there is thinking. You know, Zacchaeus' best mate, let's call him Bacchaeus. You know, Bacchaeus is sitting there and he's like, he goes, "Hang on, wait a second. What? Sorry, Mr. Jesus. Zacchaeus, what are you talking about? Half of what you own, you're giving away? What, half of this house you're going to give away? Half of your possessions, half of your gold, half of your silver, half of your clothes? What's going on with you? What are you talking about? Why would you give so much away?" And I can imagine Zacchaeus responding to his best mate, "I found something far more valuable. I found friendship with Jesus. This wealth was meant to give me a sense of meaning and worth and value and security. But it hasn't done that. And I found more meaning and worth and value and security in the eyes of Jesus, in the smile of Jesus, in the love of Jesus, in the friendship of Jesus, than any amount of wealth could ever give me." I love how he gives away half of what he has to the poor, and then he still keeps giving stuff away. He says, "And on top of that, but wait, there's more. Four times what I've stolen from people. If I've cheated anyone," and tax collectors were known to cheat a lot of people, "if I've cheated anyone out of any amount of money, I'm going to give them back four times the amount." So if Zacchaeus cheated you out of a grand, he's showing up this week with an envelope, and in it is $4,000. And he's going around to other houses with envelopes as well. I mean, his assets are getting hit harder than the stock market last Friday. He doesn't care. It's his choice. He welcomes it. Why? Because it's an expression of what Jesus has done in his life. Note that the response to the love of Jesus is love for the poor. When Jesus shows you love, you are spiritually poor. And Jesus steps into your life and shows you the riches of his love. And the response is that I don't need to hoard this up anymore. Whatever is good that I have, whatever I like about myself, I don't need this anymore. I don't need it to prop up my sense of identity anymore, because I found my identity in him. And so whatever I like about myself, whatever is good in my life, that gets repurposed. And it gets repurposed to be used in congruence with the love of Jesus for me. I now want to live in this love that has given me a new sense of identity, a new sense of life. And I want to live in this love. And so whatever is good in me, I'm going to turn it around, repurpose it, and use it for the love of Jesus and serve those in need. Friend, it's the same for you. Whatever you like about yourself, whatever you liked about yourself before meeting Jesus or after meeting Jesus, whatever you like about yourself now, whatever good there is in your life, it's for Jesus and it's from Jesus. And what he wants you to do with it is use it to bless others, use it to serve others, to give half of it to the poor. You might be a great artist or musician. Use that for others. You might be a person of great wealth like Zacchaeus was. Use that for others. You might be a great problem solver or thinker. Use that for others. You might be good looking or popular. Use that for others. You might be handy and practical. Use that for others. You might be confident and brave. Use that for others. This is what happens to the good things we find in ourselves. When we meet Jesus, we don't need them anymore to prop up our sense of identity. And so we use them to honor him by showing love to those whom he loves. And look at what Zacchaeus didn't like about himself as well. These negative aspects of his sense of identity. The things that were holding him back, so to speak. The limitations. You can imagine him telling his friends this story years later. Hey, have I told you that time? Have I told you about that time I met Jesus? And you can imagine him saying, "Look, you know I'm short. And so I couldn't see over the crowd." And it's this negative part of who he is, but it's somehow taken a positive turn. Because the aspect of himself that he doesn't like played a role in leading him to Jesus. And so I was short, and then I tried to get through the crowd. I was tapping people on the shoulder, but they just pushed me aside because I was a rat bag. I was this tax collector who extorted people and got rich on the backs of my family and community. And they hated me, and I get that. And so I saw this fig tree. I just ran. I climbed it. And you see these parts of Zacchaeus' identity that maybe he doesn't like have turned. They're now part of his testimony. They're part of the story of what led him to Jesus. Because let's be honest, if you didn't have anything in your life that you didn't like about yourself, you probably wouldn't have felt a need for Jesus. And so the scars that we have, the parts of our story that we don't like, they end up becoming signposts leading us to the grace and mercy and goodness and salvation of God. Notice that Zacchaeus may have wanted to just go back and start again, but something far better has happened. His life has been transformed from the inside out. Why? Well, Jesus tells us, salvation has come to this house. How has salvation come to Zacchaeus' house? Because Jesus has come to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus' name means salvation. If Jesus was speaking Aramaic at this point, he would have said, Yeshua has come to this house today. That's salvation in Aramaic, the same word as Jesus' name, Yeshua. And it's because while Zacchaeus wasn't living up to his name of clean and pure and innocent, Jesus certainly is living up to his. He's the Savior of the world. And if you ask Jesus, why did you go to Zacchaeus? Why specifically him? He would have said this to you. This man too is a son of Abraham. What Jesus makes clear is that Zacchaeus' identity is not based on what he likes about himself or what he doesn't like about himself. His identity is primarily, the way Jesus sees him is through the lens of his birthright as a child of Abraham. And friend, it's the same for you. Jesus sees you not through the lens of what you like about yourself or what you don't like about yourself, but through the lens of the fact that you are made in the image of God. You have inherent value and worth that cannot be taken away. And so you're worth the time and the attention of Jesus in his eyes. And the second thing that Jesus would say to you if you asked him, why Zacchaeus? He would say to you, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus isn't interested in seeking out people who don't know that they need saving. He's looking for the most lost, those who know their need of him. And where better to find them than in a sycamore fig tree? Friend, you have inherent value and worth to Jesus. Nothing you could do could take that away. You've made some mistakes in your life. Maybe you even feel lost in some areas of your life. I want you to know that Jesus has come to seek and save you. That's what he's like. That's who he is. He's looking out at the crowd and trying to find the person who is most lost, the person who most has a need of him. And he invites you to come to him. So come. Come with curiosity. What would happen if I met Jesus? Come with vulnerability, throwing your pride aside and saying, I'm willing to come to him just as I am. Everything that I am, the things I like about myself, the things I don't like about myself, everything I am, I'm bringing to Jesus. Come with all your likes and limitations. Come as you are and find that he has been looking for you, seeking you out, waiting to bring salvation to your house, waiting to love you and to befriend you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to respond tonight to your love. We want to respond by saying, yes, Lord. By joyfully saying, yes, Lord Jesus. Come into my house. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Come and find me just as I am. I bring to you all my likes, all my dislikes, all the things that are good about me, all the things that are bad about me. I bring them all to you. Curious as to what you're going to do. Vulnerable and exposed, willing to be seen by you. And I come because I've heard that you're a friend of sinners. Someone who loves people like me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into our lives. More deeply, more powerfully. That we might know this love that sets us free. In Jesus' name. Amen.